It is wonderful to be here today, and I think that I'm in good voice again. I had a rough time for a couple of weeks or so, and it's sad to see that so many of our number are not here because of the same thing. I wonder, am I weaker than they? I got it before they did. Maybe that's not the case at all. But we do want to pray for them, and I know each of them are striving to get better, and hopefully they will be better and back among us soon. Always good to have visitors with us, even our frequent visitors, and always good to have you here. If you have your Bibles handy, and you should, turn to Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. This will be our text this morning as we speak about basic training. You might very well wonder, what in the world does Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 have to do with basic training? Well, hold on, and hopefully I will be able to explain that. The passage chosen for our text reads, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." By the way, this is Jesus Christ. He is speaking to John to write this to the angel or messenger of the church at Ephesus. He says, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." What a warning! A warning from Jesus Christ himself to the church at Ephesus, pointing out all of the wonderful good things. And I know that in many congregations of the Lord's church, there are many wonderful good things being done. Sometimes when error presents itself, people stand up boldly and quickly and make sure that that situation is addressed. But notice, if you will, also in verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." With what do we begin? Where do we start when we address something, when we try to learn something, when we embrace something? We begin with the basics, right? We oftentimes get that which is the foundation or the basis of something and try to understand it. And regardless of the endeavor, the best place to start is at the beginning. Learning the basics, making sure you get them down, then moving onward, growing and developing toward maturity and excellence. We send our children to school. We make sure they learn their ABCs and their numbers first, before they move on to spelling, making sentences, writing papers, or doing mathematics and things like that. And after getting the basics down, they then move on toward whatever the next step is, and then it is much more easily accomplished. Sometimes, though, when we're on our journey, well on our journey, it's good to look back. Go back to the basics. Regardless of where that journey is and what we are endeavoring to do, it is good to go back, beneficial to go back to the basics, review, renew, and then continue toward that intended goal. And that's what I want to do this morning. As we're dealing with our service to God and that which He desires, let's review the basic training this morning. Our text is dealing with Jesus' message to Ephesus, one of the seven churches in Asia Minor to whom Revelation was written. And as we heard in the reading of our text, it is necessary to maintain these first works, even as we grow in our devotion toward God and our desire to faithfully serve Him in accordance to His Word. So where to begin? Well, let's begin at the beginning. Let's begin with faith. Faith is all important in our service to God. It is something that must be there at the very beginning, and it is something that must carry us through as we continue on that journey. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, you find the biblical definition of faith. It is something that is important that we understand what faith is. A lot of times people simply call faith belief, and these are very, very similar. But faith, according to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We as Christians have faith in the fact that God is in heaven. We've never seen God, we've never seen heaven, but we do believe and have faith that He is there because the Word tells us. It also is the substance of things hoped for because that's where we desire to go. We also see in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 that faith is all important because it tells us there, those Hebrews brethren who were Christians, and we ourselves are Christians, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. If you do not have faith, you cannot please God. If you're not pleasing God, you're in opposition to God. If you're in opposition to God, you're sinning. If you're sinning, you're separated from God. And so without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. First and foremost, you must believe that God is, but you also must believe, if you have faith, that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And I think that word diligently is put in there for a good reason, so that we might maintain that faith, so we might continue in our service to Him as part of the basic ingredient in our service to God. We see a number of different examples of faith, even while Jesus was here. In Mark chapter 4, verses 35 and following, we know that Jesus oftentimes traveled around with His apostles. And sometimes He traveled with them, and sometimes He met them places. But this particular time, He was traveling with them, and He asked them about their faith. And the same day when the even was come, He said unto them, "Let us pass over to the other side." And when they had sent away the multitude, they took Him even as He was in the ship. And there were also with them other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake Him, and say unto Him, "Master, carest not thou that we perish?" And He arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And He said unto them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" Of course, we know that Jesus Christ is God. But this is an example. They knew that Jesus Christ was the Son of God in the physical sense. Where was their faith? That was going to be the absolute basic thing within them. And He said, "How is it that you have no faith?" Where does faith come from? Faith is not something we're born with. Oftentimes people say, "Well, I have faith in my parents." Well, that faith has been developed because of what you have seen, what you have experienced. That parents have always been there to take care of us. But from a religious standpoint, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 tells us the origin of faith, how we receive faith, why it is that we should have faith. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If we stay in the Word of God and we immerse ourselves in God's Word, our faith will grow. It's easy to become discouraged. We look about and we see congregations shrinking. We see congregations faltering. We see sometimes, unfortunately, congregations veering off into the vast unknown because they want to be like the world. And we say, "What happened to their faith?" Well, I'll tell you what happened to it. They deviated away from the Word of God. If you remain in the Word of God, your faith will remain strong. That's where faith comes from. That's where faith is supported. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we know that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. The Apostle Paul, writing to those brethren, said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," the gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Stop and think about it. The gospel is preached, which is the word of God. Faith results because people hear it. They believe it. And then they are obedient to it. And verse 17 says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." You know, there are many people that read this particular passage, and they don't fully understand what's being stated here. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. These people to whom Paul was writing, they did not need to know that God was righteous. They already knew it. They didn't have to be told. The Jews in the Old Testament knew that God was righteous. So what does it mean then? The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The righteousness of God is that justification which God imparts to man through his obedience to the gospel. It's not a reference to God's character. The faith in God's law, his word. That's why there was faith in the Old Testament. We talk about faith and we think about Abraham. Abraham had faith because he believed in God's word. And we have God's word in the Old Testament. Those who believed it, those who obeyed it, showed their faith. Then God's word in the New Testament. And the just are to live by God's word. When it says God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith in the Old Testament, God's righteousness was revealed in that word. In the New Testament, God's righteousness is revealed in that word. And if we want to be righteous or just, we are to live by faith. We also are told in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, about faith. We have prayers. Oftentimes people, I think, negate the power of prayer. Now, God's not going to do anything that he's not said, that he's not indicated that he would do through his word. We can't ask God to reach out and touch someone to heal them. We say, "Well, I believe that God will do that." God has provided the means whereby people can be healed. But that doesn't mean that everybody we pray for is going to be instantly healed. That's where wisdom comes in. That's where faith comes in. James 1, 5 through 8, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." But look at verse 6. "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." Oftentimes when I read this particular passage, I'm going to read verse 8 here in just a minute. But I think about children. And I know as young children, we used to come to our dad, we'd ask him a question. And we would pose the question something like this: "Daddy, you're not going to let us go to town today, are you?" And they oftentimes responded, "You already know the answer because of the way you asked the question." In other words, we didn't have enough faith that he would let us go to town, so we phased the question so. When we ask God something, we are to have faith. And where does faith come from? Faith comes from the word of God. Therefore, when we ask God something, we ought not to ever ask God for something that's outside of his word. We have a dear loved one in the family, and we say to God, "Father, we pray that you would save that person." That's an improper prayer, folks. God's already provided the power unto salvation, the gospel. Our best means of prayer in that situation is pray that that person be given enough time, and that we would have enough persistence, and that we would have enough faith that we would take the gospel to that person, and that person would have an open mind, but not to ask God to save them. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Ask according to the word of God. And then verse 8 says, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." And that's important, because if our faith wavers, all other aspects of our service to God will waver. Our dedication, our commitment, our love will all begin to waver. We will begin to stumble. We will begin fall. So part of basic training is faith. Another thing that is absolutely basic to our Christianity is hope. Oftentimes people don't understand hope just like they don't understand faith. In Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25, we find the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit, writing to those brethren, tell them, "But we are saved by hope." People say, well, I don't really understand that. Why would Paul tell them we're saved by hope? There's not a one of us that have received absolute salvation. Now, we hope we are saved. We know that we are saved relative to what God's Word says, but we've not achieved that level yet. We will not receive it until we part from this life. He says we are saved by hope, but then he explains. The Spirit has him to explain it this way, but hope that is seen is not hope. We all hope for heaven. None of us have seen heaven. None of us have seen paradise. But we hope for it. He said, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? We understand it in a physical realm. We walk by the car lot and we see that nice pickup truck. And it's got just the things we want, all the bells and whistles. And we say, you know, I hope one day I'm going to be able to afford that. I hope one day I'm going to be able to buy that. When do we have it? When we actually take possession of it. We no longer have to hope for it because then we have it. But look at verse 25. But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. That's why hope is important. We know for which we hope. We should be patient, working for it, striving for it, leaning upon our faith in the Word of God. More about hope as we get to 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. And this ties directly in to the fact that none of us have reached that status yet, that place where we have departed these bodies, gone on to the next realm. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. This is important. Every one of us, as part of our basic requirements toward God, a part of our basic training, are to continually purify ourselves. People say, well, wait a minute, preacher. Didn't you tell me that when I came up out of the water grave of baptism that my sins were washed away, that I was pure? Absolutely, 100%. I could preach a whole sermon about that one thing. But let me also state that when you walk out the building and you begin to mingle with people of the world, now I'm not talking about improperly mingling. You have to work with them. You have to converse with them in public and that sort of thing. But yes, we as people will sin. But if we have that hope in us, we will continually purify ourselves by the Word of God. We know this because 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 tells us this. It reads, but sanctify, set apart the Lord God in your hearts. In other words, give him a special place. And in your hearts means in your minds. We need to think on these things. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope that is in you. Do you hope to go to heaven? Well, sure I do. Everybody hopes to go to heaven. Well, tell me how it is that you think that you're going to go to heaven. That's when you lean on your faith. That's when you go back to the Word of God and you say, it says right here, if I've done this and I've done this and I've done this and I continue to do that, then I am going to heaven. And yes, I hope to be there and hope you're there too. We also know about faithfulness and about hope because of the things that were written beforehand. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 tells us this. And this is Paul writing to the church. This is the church in the New Testament, reading about the things that were in the Old Testament. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Stop and think about it. Without the Scriptures, we would not know God. We would not know how to serve God. We would not know how to obey God, nor would we have any faith. We have these Scriptures, and because of these Scriptures, we can gird up the loins of our minds and be sober. We can prepare. 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ returns, he will not return to this earth to set up a kingdom. He's already done that. He will come to gather those that are his. Those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the air. Those who he has taken out of paradise. And then we will all be judged. Hebrews chapter 6 verses 18 and 19 tell us that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. This is talking about Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus Christ, we have hope. And we learn about Jesus Christ when we learn about the Word of God. And stop and think about it. When Philip went to the eunuch, it tells us that he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. What did he preach? We do not know the words, but he talked of faith. He talked of hope. And he talked of our next point, which we will get to in just a moment. Love. Basics. The very basics of our Christianity. So we not only have to have faith, we not only have to have hope, we also have to have love. You know, I stop and think about it now. I could preach a sermon on each one of these, make it a series of sermons on basic training. I won't do that this morning. Maybe we'll do it later. But the scripture says so much about love. And I don't think people understand what love is. There are many different kinds of love. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, we see it's talking about love, and it uses the word in the King James, charity. Charity, love, suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Charity is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. It beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, and charity never faileth. Stop and think about it. The one thing that will never fail is love. Now, man's love for his fellow man at some time, some place, and some circumstances may fail, but God's love toward us will never fail. He said, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Stop and think about it. All of these things that were in the early church, those things used to support the word, we're told, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. He's talking about those here. Whether there be prophecies, tongues, knowledge, it shall vanish away. But love is one of the three that remain. Love is important, and love indeed is part of our basic training. In 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, we also read about love. We know that love is important, but not just our love for God or God's love for us. We must have love one for another. People say, well, I don't know how to love those people. Or those people don't seem to love me. Make sure we have the right definition of love when we're making those kind of statements. In 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Let me explain that. We've passed from death into life. Once we were walking around dead. Jesus one time said to a man who said, I'll follow you, but let me first go bury my father. He said, let the dead bury the dead. And people said, I don't understand that. Those who are spiritually dead, they go about physically alive, but they're dead spiritually. Those of us who are redeemed by the blood of Christ are very much alive. So we've passed from death unto life. And we love the brethren. And then he says in the latter part of that verse, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. We must love our brethren. Oftentimes, people will make statements such as, I love that person, but I don't like them. We're never going to like everything about everybody. There are certain characteristics that people have that we wish they didn't have, or that we wish they didn't exhibit, maybe. But we are to love them. And what does that mean? That means to care for their soul. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. It is very evident that God so loved the world, as we had in our scripture reading this morning. Romans tells us that he commended his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Love is there. He laid down his life for us. And because of that, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And people say, well, I don't understand exactly what that means. That means do absolutely everything we can to help them protect their souls. People oftentimes want to apply it just to physical needs, partially because this passage talks about that. It says, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? What it's saying is that everybody in this earth has been blessed to a different degree. And if you see someone who is a brother and they have a need, and we say, this is mine, I'm not going to help them. Well, we not only don't love their physical being, we don't love their spiritual being either. How dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us love not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. When I see a brother fall or stumble, we should rush to his aid. We should encourage him. We should talk to him. We should be there for them to lean on. Now, if they continually reject us at some point, we just let them go. Because there's no way that you can save someone that doesn't want to be saved. No way you can help someone who doesn't want to be helped. And there's no way you can love someone who does not want to be loved. But as we continue reading in verse 19, hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. And going back to prayer, we're not going to ask something that God has not said that he would do in his word. We're asking in accordance to his word, because we keep his commandments, because we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. But notice the commandment. This is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. This is part of the basics. This is part of the basics of Christianity. We see other passages on love. Again, we could probably preach a whole sermon just on love, just on hope, just on faith. But as we're talking about basic training, let's go to 1 John chapter 4. Maybe a little more familiar with this passage than we are with some others. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Where do you think love originated? With God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. What's this saying? Is that you cannot separate God and love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's love that we might have life through him. Now, verse 10 tells us in 1 John chapter 4, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There's not one of us that could have paid the price for our sins. There's not one of us that was an adequate sacrifice for the sins that we would commit. But there was one sacrifice that was able to take the sin of the world and be able to take away our sins if we are obedient to Him. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Again, this is on a spiritual level. If we should love people's souls, stop and think about it. The soul of man is so important that God sent His only Son to die on Calvary's cross, to shed His precious blood, to finalize the plan of salvation, so that we and others could contact that blood and could be saved from sin. If we love people, we're going to do everything we can to help them see this and to know this. But we've seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to the Savior to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. I think love is that which holds all of the other parts of the basics in place. It begins with faith, knowing the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, wherein we have hope, and love binds it all together. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, we'll see that it's not just to the Romans, just to the Corinthians, but to all the congregations that love was addressed. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. All of us as children of God are to love one another. Again, going back to verse 16 of 1 John chapter 3. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I have to repeat another passage as we begin to wind things down. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. In this was manifested or made known the love of God toward us. We look out at nature. We look out at all that God has created. And we say, yeah, God loved us because he gave us the earth. He gave us the oxygen. He gave us the rain. He gave us all things that we have. But the Bible tells us he gave us all things that pertain to life and godliness. But in this was made known the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son in the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. Today, I want each one of us to examine ourselves and ask ourselves if we need to restore these basic elements in our lives. Do we need to have greater faith? How do we do it? Well, it's very simple. Faith comes from the Word of God. Go more to the Word of God. Do we need to have more hope? If we have more faith, we're going to have more hope, because we're going to be in the Word of God. Do we need more love? If we need more love, go back to the Word of God. In short, folks, it boils down to this. Go to the Word of God. You will have the basics that you need. And then we can move on toward perfection. Faith, hope, love. You know, one cannot abandon the basics and expect to be faithful to God in any degree. It's not going to happen. I'll guarantee you, when either one of these break down, when people say, well, I've lost my faith, I don't understand that. You've lost nothing. You've thrown it away. It breaks down. When I say I no longer have hope, oh, it's broken down. The basics are not there. The rest of it can be there, cannot be there. And then they say, well, I don't love anymore. None of it can be done without. Perhaps you have yet to be obedient to the gospel. I want to tell you how you can obey the gospel, be added to the Lord's church, and enter basic training, and then we will together go to work for the Lord and His church. The Bible teaches us that we are to obey the gospel. And in obeying the gospel, there are certain things that must be done. Some of these have already been pointed out this morning. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts 8 and verse 37, Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. One is also to repent, as Jesus said in Luke 13:3-5. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. One must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And yes, one has to be baptized. One must be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, just as Saul was in Acts 22:16. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Following this, we need to put our faith, our hope, and our love to work. Because without these basics being in place, we cannot remain faithful unto death. Those who are children of God, those who have heard, believed, repented, confessed, and have been baptized into Christ, then have before them the commandment found in 2 Peter 2:20 to remain faithful. It says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. You know why that is? Because they knew faith, they knew hope, they knew love, and they abandoned the basics. If as a child of God, having put on Christ in baptism for the remission of sins, you've forgotten your basic training and allowed yourself to be swallowed back up into the world of sin, know that you've separated between yourself and God, and only you can come back to Him. But you must come back, as God has said, in repentance and prayer. Acts 8:22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. We're going to stand and we're going to sing the selected hymn. We'll sing verses 1 and 3. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come?